Good morning, guys. Good morning. Look at your neighbor this morning and say to them, you are an overcomer. Now look at the other neighbor and say, so am I. All right. Full disclosure this morning, the title of my message is Raise a Hallelujah. And as you heard, we sang that magnificent song this morning that is so anointed. And I literally borrowed the title from that song. And my message has been birthed from that song this morning. Most of you know that my sister was visiting last month. And we were sitting one morning in my kitchen, and we were just talking about the things of the Lord, and we got to talking about some of our favorite worship songs. And she said, oh, my favorite song right now, the one that's just in my heart, is Raise a Hallelujah. Do you know it? I'm like, yeah, I've heard it. Yeah, I think, no, I do know it. So she put it on, and I'm like, yeah, I've heard that song. She said, no, 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 Lindsay, listen to this song. And so she put it on, and we played the little testimony of how that song was birthed. And from then until today, that song has been churning around in my heart. It has been what I'm meditating on. I can't help but think it and sing it to myself all day long. And I'm hoping that by the time we're finished here today, you're going to be doing the same thing. You see, what is hallelujah? Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hallel means praise, and Yah is a shortened form of Yahweh. And so we tend to think of praise the Lord, and that's the kind of thing we say that when we find a parking spot right in front of the store that we're running into, right? But there's a little bit more than that behind this. What the Hebrew word means is to make a joyous praise in song to boast about your God. That's a little bit different to hallelujah, isn't it? It's a little bit different to praise the Lord. And so this morning, I want to share about when and how we can raise a hallelujah. And as I examine my own heart about when did I say hallelujah? Was it when I found that parking spot? Was it when something went just right? And it was just a low-key, yay, hallelujah kind of thing, kind of almost the equivalent of, yeah, that's good. I want to share a funny little story with you, and you'll see how that hallelujah was being used in my own life. So I have a retaining wall around most of the beds in my garden. They're built with concrete retaining blocks, and each of those blocks weighs 22 pounds. And I built that wall. But before you build the wall, the bottom course has to be very, very level. Because if it's not level, that very first stone is compromised. And it means it can't hold the weight of the dirt behind it. And it'll fall over, and it won't look good, which is pretty important to me. So I would sometimes spend, I built it over a course of a couple of years, once a week, it was my garden day, and I would build that wall. Now, I have a gardener who's worked for me for over 20 years. His name is Norberto. And so I'd be building my wall, and Norberto would be busy with his chores. And sometimes it would take me up to 40 minutes to get one block level. And I'd have to pick it up, 22 pounds, put it aside, bring in a little bit more dirt, tamp it down. Now I've got the level this way, this way, this way, this way, every which way, because it has to be perfectly level. And when I eventually got it level, I would mutter to myself, hallelujah, like, yay, I got this right. And I would do it when it took me 2 minutes to get the block ready. And unbeknown to me, my gardener was hearing me. And so one day, after really struggling with a block, I stood up and I just looked at this thing. And he said to me, hallelujah or no hallelujah? So clearly, my hallelujah was only used after the victory. It wasn't used during the battle or during the fight. So my question to you this morning is, when do you raise a hallelujah? Is it when you come to church on Sundays and you lift your hands and you say, hallelujah, I praise you, Lord. You are good and you are worthy to be praised. Is it when you find the parking spot? Or are you prepared to praise him in the middle of the battle? Are you prepared to praise him and raise a hallelujah long before you have the victory in hand? Joshua knew how to raise a hallelujah. Joshua was one of the original 12 spies that were sent by Moses to spy out the land of Canaan. And he and Caleb came back and said, we are well able to take this land. They knew they had a promise, but circumstances prevented them from taking possession of what God had promised them in that season. And so here's Joshua 40 years later. He's still holding on to this promise. It's taken him 40 years to get back and cross the River Jordan. He's been standing on that promise for 40 years. And so when they arrive at the river, at the Jordan, God causes the waters to stand up on both sides, and they cross through just like they did to the Red Sea, and they cross through to the other side of the river. And then Joshua sends out two scouts, and he says, go and see what the people in the city of Jericho are saying. They go in, and they end up in the house of Rahab the harlot. And Rahab says, we have heard about your God. We have heard how he parted the sea. We have heard how he destroyed the kings of the Ammonites. And there is no strength in us. Our hearts faint because of the reputation of their God. There wasn't a welcome sign when they stood at the promised land of Canaan. There wasn't an open gate that said, welcome, here's your inheritance. Instead, there was a walled city with very high, very strong walls. And despite the fact that it had been given to Joshua and the Israelites, they had to possess it. They had to go in and possess it. Let me read to you from Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1. When all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan and the kings of the Canaanites heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan, in other words, these Israelites are right at my doorstep. The Jordan was the last barrier. Their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them. You see, just like the kings had heard about God and how he fought for the Israelites, Satan has heard about your God and your Jesus and how he has defeated him. He has heard about how Jesus took your sin and gave you robes of righteousness. He heard, in fact, he was present when they scourged him, beat him, crucified him, and he took your sickness. He knows that he's defeated. But just like the king and the mighty man of valor in the city of Jericho, they are pretending and intimidating you, just like they intimidated Joshua and the Israelites. They were hoping that because the walls were so high, because the walls were so thick, and because all of the mighty men were gathered around there with their stones and their arrows and their slingshots threatening, that Joshua would say, it's too high, it's too difficult, it's too thick, I cannot get through the walls. But Joshua heard from the Lord. And Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2 says, this is what the Lord said to Joshua. See, I have given Jericho, its king, and mighty men of valor into your hands. Not only the city, not only the possessions, but the king and the mighty men were to be subject to him. Not only has God purchased everything that belongs to you, but he has made Satan and his demon forces subject to you. You see, what the enemy was holding rightfully belonged to Joshua and the Israelites. And so God says, this is what I need you to do to go and possess your inheritance. I want you to march around the city in silence for 6 days, once a day for 6 days. Why the silence? And in fact, it wasn't just when they were marching. It says they were not to utter a word for 6 full days. Because you see, when you are looking at the walls, when you're looking at the circumstances, it's very hard not to acknowledge how threatening they are. It's very hard not to acknowledge that they are intimidating you, that that enemy surely does look strong, that that enemy surely does look like he has the victory over me. But on the 7th day, they had to march around that same city 7 times. And on the 7th time, when Joshua gave the command, they were to shout, and the Lord said the walls would come down. So in the presence of their enemies, with every enemy arrayed around them on that wall, they shouted a hallelujah. They raised a hallelujah. They boasted in their God, and the walls came down. And in fact, it says, they raised a great shout, and Jericho's wall fell down in its place, so that the Israelites went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They took what God had given them. Does it seem like you know God has promised you a happy marriage, children who will serve God, a strong and healthy body? And yet, it seems like the enemy just doesn't want to let it go. Joshua had to obey a physical instruction. God said, march around the city in silence. Do you know that physical obedience and singing a hallelujah can bring spiritual breakthrough? Sometimes when I'm up here on a Sunday morning leading prayer, I'll lift my hands and I'll know that there's something right here, and Jessica can bear me out on this. Just a couple of weeks ago, I said, lift your hands. He's anointing. It's right there. And about 50% did. And Jessica came to me afterwards and said, I saw a vision of his anointing, of the cloud resting right above us. And all I wanted to do was shout to the people and say, put your hands up, it's right there. But it needs physical obedience to tap into the spiritual deliverance. Joshua was not the only one who used a hallelujah as a weapon. You've heard about Jehoshaphat, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 20 tells us the story. Jehoshaphat gets this terrible news for any leader, for any king. There are 3 armies that have joined forces and have come against him. They've already besieged one of his cities. And the very first thing Jehoshaphat realizes is fear hits him. It says that Jehoshaphat feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord. It's a pretty good strategy when you get news from the doctor that strikes fear in your heart. When you get news from the bank that says we're calling in all that debt. Set your heart and seek the Lord. And just how exactly did Jehoshaphat approach God? Did he get on his knees and cry and weep and say, God, please deliver us. Please help us. I'm begging you. Did he whine? No. What Jehoshaphat did was he reminded God that he had a covenant with him. He reminded God that he had given him this city, that he had given him this inheritance. Let's eavesdrop on Jehoshaphat's prayer. In your hand, he says to the Lord, is power and might, so that none is able to stand before you. Did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They, talking about the enemy here, have come to drive us out of our possession which you have given us to inherit. And then he says, but we have no might against this great army, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat didn't say, Lord, we're going to be strong, we're going to stand, we're going to use our faith. He said, we have no might against this great army, but our eyes are on you. When you get that news that strikes fear in your heart, the best way to approach God is just like Jehoshaphat did. Go to him and remind him of his covenant. Remind him that he has an everlasting covenant that was ratified with the blood of Jesus. And if nothing else, your heart will grow in faith and the enemy will be confused. He won't quite know what's going on with you because you're not complaining and you're not crying. How about we go like this? Lord God, when you get news about from the doctor you don't like, Father, did Jesus not pay the full price for my healing? Was he not whipped? Was he not scourged? Was he not crucified and a crown of thorns pushed into his head for my healing? Let me remind you that it is an everlasting covenant, that he paid the price in full, that every curse has been broken. Amen. Go to him like that. Go to him like that and watch the faith stir in your heart. But once again, there's an obedience that has to come, that has to come into play here. And the Lord says to Jehoshaphat, be not afraid, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And then, just like Joshua, he gives Jehoshaphat an instruction. He says, put all the singers, the Levites were in fact those who were responsible for praising 24/7 in the temple. He said, take the Levites and put them in front of the Ark of the Covenant and march out to your enemy. Can you imagine how foolish it must have seemed to raise a hallelujah in the presence of their enemies? Can you imagine? And yet they did. And they sang nonstop. They boasted of the goodness of their God. And the enemy was so confused that they destroyed one another. They destroyed one another. And when the Israelites arrived there, there was not one enemy left alive. And their only job was to gather up the spoil. You see, God will fight your battles when you raise a hallelujah. And your job will be to pick up the spoils, to gather in the things that he's already paid the price for you. You see, physical obedience gives you a spiritual breakthrough. And as we spoke about in the children's church a few weeks ago, we spoke about how praise changes the atmosphere. When you worship God, the atmosphere changes. And when the atmosphere changes, the Lord of heaven's armies comes to your defense. And the enemy cannot stand. I always tell the kids, when you're afraid, praise Jesus, because Satan can't stand being around you when he hears you praising Jesus. What about Paul and Silas? Paul and Silas were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. They were ministering the word of God. They cast a demon out of a slave girl, and their thanks is to be brought before the magistrate to say, these men are preaching a false gospel. They preach things that the Romans do not believe. And they are stripped of their clothes. I bet you've not read that part before. They were naked. And then they were beaten with many blows. You can read this in Acts chapter 16. With many blows. And then bruised, bleeding, naked, they are thrown into the dungeon. I did a little bit of research. to find out exactly what these prisons during that time were like, and in particular, where Paul and Silas were thrown. Paul and Silas were in the Tullianum, which is the dungeon, and this is directly from my research, where people were placed to die. It was top security, and their feet were placed in stocks, which were a heavy piece of wood with holes similar to the medieval British stocks into which the prisoners' feet were placed and stretched in such a way as to cause constant agonizing pain. In fact, one of the descriptions says, to all prisoners being thrown into this dungeon, it must have seemed like they were in the antechamber to hell. Let's allow Hollywood to help us imagine. You've all seen enough movies of prisoners. Let's allow that vision to play out in our mind. Here are these two men who are covered in lacerations, bruises, covered in dried blood, oozing from wounds all over them. They've been beaten all over. Are their eyes swollen shut? They've been stripped naked, and now they are marched publicly into the street and thrown into this dungeon, which is pitch black, no light, absolutely no light whatsoever. And then their feet are stretched and put into these stocks. These stocks were, in fact, a big block of wood about 18 inches off the ground. Now, in your mind, imagine sitting on the back part of your back with your legs raised 18 inches, locked into these stocks. Can you imagine the weight on your ankles? Can you imagine the stress on your muscles in your back? There was no wall to lean against. And here they are. So when their muscles ache and go into spasms, they have to lie down on that cold stone floor, covered in the blood of previous prisoners. Perhaps they had died there. That's where they were thrown to die. Covered in excrement, rats running around, freezing cold, and they're naked. I'm convinced that they probably lost consciousness because the pain must have been pretty intense. Can you imagine the stench? Can you imagine what it smelled like? Now I want you to imagine what it sounded like, because there were other prisoners down there. Cursing, screaming, prisoners being tortured. Every sense in their body was being assailed. And then it says, at midnight, midnight, the darkest time, when it seems like there is no light, where you can't stand anymore, they began to sing a hallelujah. They began to praise their God. Sometimes it can feel like we are in that prison. Like you have stood, like you have done everything you know how to do. And there is no daylight. And there seems to be no reprieve for what you are standing and believing God for. But in spite of their wounds and in spite of their pain, they began to praise God. I can't imagine that they just immediately belted out at full throttle. I kind of imagine that they started quietly, just under their breath. God, you are great, and you are worthy to be praised, and I will boast of your greatness and your goodness with every breath that I have. And I imagine it got louder and louder and louder, because it says that the other prisoners heard them. And when they were at full throttle, all of a sudden there was an earthquake, and their chains were broken, and their yokes fell off. Your hallelujah can bring deliverance for not just yourself, but for others. Because every prisoner's chains fell off. Every single prisoner in that prison. The yokes were broken and their chains fell off. Why? Because they dared to praise God and raise a hallelujah in the presence of their enemies. You know, the enemy doesn't care what weapon he uses against you. He has a non-discrimination policy. He doesn't care who you are or what weapon he uses, whether it's sickness, relationship problems, debt, children who have walked away from the Lord. He's an equal opportunity employer. He will do everything he can. He has one mission in life, to make you fail and to bring you down. Will you dare to raise a hallelujah in the presence of your enemies? I'm going to share the testimony of that song that we sang this morning, the one that just gripped my heart and caused me to sing nonstop the last 2 weeks. It's an extraordinary testimony, and it was written by John. That song was written by John and Melissa Helser from Bethel Music. It was written as a powerful declaration over a friend's son, and many of you may be aware of the testimony. Their friend's son, whose name was Jackson, got E. coli, which infected the little boy's kidney, and he was placed on life support. Just a few days before Christmas, he was airlifted to intensive care, and he was placed on life support. And the church prayed, and the church stood. And John and Melissa Heller got a text just a few days before Christmas from their friend saying that Jackson's condition had worsened. It was critical, and they didn't know if he would make it through the night. Just a little boy. And I quote Jonathan. He says, "As soon as I got that text, I felt like this giant of unbelief stood in front of me. I thought, Jackson's going to die tonight. We're just not going to see the miracle." But something incredible happened as he thought that. Out of his belly came the song. And he started singing it over and over. Let's read those first few words. "I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah, and heaven comes to fight for me." That worship became a powerful weapon against the enemy. And they continued, even as a body, to declare that song over Jackson. And it wasn't too long that Jackson went home with a clean bill of health, 100% healed. There's great power in worship. There's great power in praise. Never, never underestimate the power of praise as a weapon for defeating the enemy. Because your praise becomes the shout of victory. Your praise becomes the shout of victory. That hallelujah brings a spiritual army to fight. It brings deliverance to drug addicts. It brings healing to broken bodies. It brings salvation to lost family members. It heals relationships. It cancels debt. What has the enemy brought against you today? Because I know that every single one of us standing here today or sitting here today are facing a battle. It might be as simple as a head cold or an argument you had with your kids. Or it could be life and death. Your marriage could be hanging on by a thread. Your kids could be lost and walking away from Jesus. You could have a mountain of debt that is sinking you. Can you raise a hallelujah this morning? I've asked the band this morning, and they've been so gracious. We are going to stand this morning, and we're going to declare that song with a new understanding. Just remain seated for a second till the band is ready. That song was birthed by the Spirit of God. It came via the Holy Spirit to bring strength and deliverance. That means, look at me. That means God's breath is in that song. That means His anointing is in that song. When we sing it this morning, I want you to sing it with all your might. I want you to sing it in defiance for whatever the enemy has against you. I want you to sing it in defiance and take your possessions that He has promised you. I want you to draw a line in the sand and say, thus far and no further. I want you to raise it as a standard over the enemy. I want you to raise it as a weapon. I want you to summon the armies of heaven with your hallelujah this morning. And then I want you to raise that hallelujah of Pastor Henry and Jackie this morning. I want you to raise it as a banner of victory. Can you do that this morning? Well, let's just put the devil on the run in Jesus' name. Thank you, babe.